Let's take our Bibles and turn again to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at the first 20 verses, Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May God bless that reading of his holy and his infallible word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love the word of life, the word that speaks of peace, of comfort in the strife, and of joys that never cease. Lord, we treasure your word, we delight in your word, and we pray this morning as we come to meditate upon this portion of your word that you would help us, that you would grant us help, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, our guide, our commentator, and Lord, that we may eagerly grasp your word and take it into our hearts. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. A well-known radio Bible teacher once told about an occasion when he was ministering at a family conference, and at that conference there was a young married couple who had been experiencing some serious problems in their marriage. But as the week progressed, the preacher actually noticed how outwardly their behaviour changed under the ministry of the word. The husband became increasingly gripped by the message that he heard, and also the wife sat there with her Bible open, following very carefully the passages that were being preached from. On the final day of the conference, the couple came up to the preacher and said to him, "We want you to know that this week has been a 180-degree experience for us, and that we came to this conference ready to separate, but now we're going back and our marriage feels stronger than ever." That was a wonderful encouragement for the preacher. But the sad thing this preacher said was at the same time, at that same conference, under the same messages, there was another man. And he wasn't gripped by the message that he was hearing. He attended the first few sessions and his sense of guilt and conviction became so great that he left and he went home taking his family with him. And the preacher said, probably hurting even more than when they came. Now, what was the difference between those two men at the same conference? The difference was the condition of their hearts. It was the same message, it was the same preacher, the same venue, the same truths that were being preached, but it was a drastically different condition of the heart, and it's that that brought about the differing response. And this is a matter that Jesus is drawing our attention to here in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, however you like to refer to it. And in this passage, Jesus is showing how God scatters abroad his word, rather in the same way as a farmer casts his seed into the ground. But the effects of that seed will be drastically different depending upon the kind of soil into which the seed falls. And that's what we're going to focus upon this morning. The hearing and receiving of God's word. What kind of effect does it have upon you? Do you gladly receive the word of God so that it bears fruit in your life? Or does it simply bounce off, never penetrate your soul, so that you never bring forth any lasting spiritual fruit? That's the question we want to consider this morning. So we're going to look at these first 20 verses under three simple headings. We're going to consider the setting for the parable, the explanation of the parable, and then the application of the parable. So firstly, the setting of the parable. What is it that prompts Jesus to use this parable at this particular time and in this way? Well, we need to remind ourselves of what has been happening, don't we? The Lord Jesus, up until this time, he has been enjoying phenomenal popularity in his ministry. People have been coming to him from all points, north, south, east and west, to attend upon his preaching, to see him perform miracles. And that's what has happened here. You remember we looked at this some weeks back, and people have been coming from all over the land to hear the Lord Jesus preach as he stands there by Lake Galilee. Then the narrative took us to a house, probably the house of Simon Peter in Capernaum. And again, the crowds are trying to get near to him, so much so that not even his own family are able to get in the house to get near him. This really is an incredible, staggering level of popularity that Jesus is experiencing in his ministry. At the same time, however, there is increasing animosity and hostility, particularly amongst the religious men of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They are growing increasingly hostile and antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus. They see him as a threat to everything that they hold dear. And so threatened are they that they begin to change their approach towards him, so that now they no longer simply reason against him in their hearts as they did early on. Now they no longer simply complain about him to his disciples as they did in chapter 2. No, now they are actually circulating a claim that Jesus is actually in league with the devil, and that the works that he's performing, he's doing so by the power of the devil, that he's an agent, an instrument of Satan. This was, of course, the most evil and wicked accusation. It's one that Jesus confronts and rebukes and condemns as a blaspheming of the work of the Holy Spirit, a sin which, if a man commits, it removes from him any hope of forgiveness, either in this life or in the life to come. So this then is a very significant point that we've come to in Jesus' public ministry. And it's significant not only because it marks a turning point in the way that the Pharisees themselves perceive Jesus, but also the way that he begins to deal with them. Because from this point on in our Lord's ministry, he will begin to use a hitherto unused method of teaching. Jesus, as you know, he used many different manners and styles and modes of teaching. His Sermon on the Mount, it was quite long and logical. When he went into the synagogue, he unraveled the scroll and he began to read and he expounded it rather like a scholar. Other times he would use aphorisms and short one-line sayings which were very striking, very memorable. Now at this time in his ministry, Jesus is going to introduce a new method, a new form of communication, a new form of instruction. Look at verse 2. It says, he taught them many things by parables. What's a parable? Well, in the original, that word means to bring something alongside. That's what para means. And so the Lord Jesus, he is bringing alongside an earthly event or an incident, an earthly scene, bringing it alongside a spiritual truth, so that you can compare the two, so that more light will be cast on that spiritual truth. And it is, of course, a very effective teaching method. Parables are very vivid, they're striking, they're interesting, they're memorable. It's a very useful teaching tool. We love the parables, don't we? The Good Samaritan and the widow and her lost coin, the prodigal son, these kind of things. As soon as we hear them, the details become etched upon our minds. It's a very effective teaching tool. And Jesus, the master preacher, teacher and communicator, he uses parables. But also there's another reason why he begins to employ them at this point. And that is because spiritually, parables have a very powerful dual effect. Just look down with me to verse 10. We're going to consider the specifics of the parable shortly, but I just want us to, first of all, establish the reason why Jesus uses parables now at this particular point. Verse 10, it says, "When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So what we see here then spiritually is the dual effect of a parable. It's a manner of teaching which at one and the same time it both reveals truth to one type of person, but also at the same time it conceals truth from another type of person. He says to his disciples, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom." That word mystery refers to things which hadn't yet been revealed by God to his people. Things concerning Christ, concerning his person, his incarnation, his kingdom, these kind of things, previously unknown, God is now revealing them to his disciples. And he will do so by parables. But at the same time, he says, "Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So you can see then there's going to be this simultaneous effect of the parable. To his followers, things are going to become clear. Things are going to be revealed. There's going to be revelation. But to his enemies, those who oppose him, those who don't receive his word, things are going to become increasingly cloudy and obscure. They're going to be left in the dark. Why is that? Well, think about it. A parable can be quite a complex thing. An analogy is fairly simple, isn't it? An analogy is, he's as strong as an ox, or he's as quick as a rabbit. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Anyone can understand that. You don't need an interpretation. But a parable is more of an extended analogy. And once you begin to extend an analogy, you add in more details, more characters, more events, then the meaning begins to become more obscured. It could mean all kinds of things. And so at that point you need someone to give you an interpretation. You need someone to explain it to you. And that is what happened to the disciples. Sometimes they heard a parable and they were confused. And they said, "Lord, we heard that, but we didn't understand that. What did that mean? Can you tell us?" And to his disciples he explains the meaning. But to others he doesn't. He gives no explanation. He gives no interpretation. He leaves them completely in the dark. And that's what we notice from this point on, particularly if you read Matthew and Luke, increasing use of parables and stories and illustrations. And the reason is to leave his enemies confused and muddled and in the dark. Look what he says again, verse 10, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them." Now, you know your Bibles, you'll know that those words are taken from Isaiah chapter 6. Israel had God's word, but they had turned away from God's word and had gone after idols. They had turned from the living God. And so Isaiah is raised up to bring prophetic reproof to the people. And God says that his preaching is going to have this judicial hardening effect upon the hearts and minds of those who hear him, so that they will see, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. And that's what's happening here. These men, these religious men, they've heard Jesus preaching, but they have rejected his preaching. They have seen his messianic works, but they have rejected his messianic works. And so from now on, from this point onwards, they're going to be subject to this judicial hardening. They will see, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. And as you know, this is really a prelude to what will take place on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the people, and men and women will begin to prophesy in tongues, in other languages. Now, what was the reason for that? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that it was a judgment upon the Jewish people for their rejection of the Messiah. Verse 21, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me." There's going to be a dual effect of that tongue speaking. To the Gentiles and those who will receive the gospel, it's going to be a message of life and light. This is revelation. This is the gospel in their own language. But to the Jews, those who've rejected the Messiah, those who've rejected the gospel, this is foreign. This is alien. This makes no sense. What are they saying? We don't understand this. They need to have an interpretation. They're left completely in the dark. And parables, you see, are in the same vein. It's the same principle. These people have rejected Christ and his preaching and his truth. And so now Christ is taking that truth away from them. In fact, the things he says are going to leave them increasingly in the dark. Now, what's the message for us today? Well, the message is very simple. You need to be very careful how you hear God's word. You need to be very, very careful how you hear God's word. Think seriously about what you're doing in this place when the word of God is being preached. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you concentrating, listening to what God is saying to you from his word? God takes his word very, very seriously. And he wants us to take his word very seriously. He wants us to listen, to obey, to take heed. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had the word of God preached to them by the very Son of God himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. But they rejected that preaching. They didn't want it. They didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. In fact, they blasphemed it. And so what was the response? Very simple. Right, now it's going to be taken away from you. No more plain, simple teaching. No more plain, simple gospel appeals. No, Jesus is no longer going to cast his pearls before swine. He's now going to speak to them in things that they will not understand. They will see but not perceive. It will be a language which they cannot understand. And again, I say to you, to all of us this morning, this is a warning to us, isn't it? Be very careful how you hear the word of God. You know, we sometimes use that phrase, if you don't use it, you lose it. Boys and girls, if ever you break an arm or a leg, you have it in a cast, and if it's there for any length of time, eventually the muscle begins to atrophy and waste. And sometimes there are muscles which, if you don't use them enough, in certain parts of the body, you never get the use of them again. Or elderly people, they're told to keep their minds active, because if they don't continue to think, then as they get older, they can lose the capacity for clear, cogent thinking. If you don't use it, you lose it. And so it is under the sound of the gospel. If you're sitting under the preaching of God's word week by week, as many of you are, and yet at the same time you stop up your ears and you harden your hearts and you brace yourself to fend off more of those gospel appeals, then eventually you will find that you cannot. You cannot respond to the gospel. This is something very serious, something that should humble us, something that should provoke in us a certain resolution. Lord, you've spoken to me from your word, now I'm going to do it. Lord, you've spoken to me from your word, now I'm going to do it. That should be the resolution of every single one of us, every time we hear God's word being preached. So that then is the setting for this parable. Now, in the second place, we want to look at the explanation of the parable, because what we have here in verses 3 through 8 is really quite a simple parable. It's a parable about a man, a farmer, who goes out and begins to sow the seed, and that seed falls on different types of ground. This was at that time, this was a very homely, a very familiar image. Maybe Jesus was even pointing to someone at the time who was doing it. It says there in verse 3, behold, perhaps there was somebody casting seed into the soil at that time. This was quite a familiar thing to do. In those days, a man would have a bag of seed around his waist and he would go out and cast it with the hand. These days, it's more technical. My son William, he's going through a kind of tractor phase at the moment, and he wanted to see a tractor the other day, so we went on the internet onto YouTube, and I put in tractor, and there was this advert for a German tractor company, and it was it's very high tech now. They have the digital display and global positioning systems and air conditioning cameras. Very high tech. But in those days, of course, it was much more simple than that. It was simply a man with a bag around his waist. He would just go and scatter the seed, and that was how it was done. And this is what Jesus is telling us here in this parable, that this man, he was going, he was throwing, he was sowing his seed, and it fell on four different types of soil. But three of those types of soil were very unconducive. There would be no growth, no return from those soils. Only one of them brought forth a yield. Now, what does that mean? Who is the sower that Jesus is referring to here? Well, again, in trying to figure this out, we need to think about the context again. And as we said, Jesus at this time in his ministry, he's very, very popular. But also increasing antagonism and hostility towards him. Also, there's a kind of a confusion about who he is and what he's doing. You know, even his own family are beginning to have doubts about him. Does he know what he's doing? Might he be losing his mind somewhat? Then there's the fact that his own herald, John the Baptist, has been thrown into prison and could even be beheaded any time now. You know, this kingdom that he keeps talking about, it seems to progress in a strange kind of way. It doesn't seem to be making quite the impact that many of the people were expecting. And in fact, as Jesus continues his ministry, and as he gets nearer and nearer to Calvary, as more people desert him, more and more people forsake him, in some ways it looks like his ministry is actually turning into a bit of a failure. And yet, what does the Lord Jesus continue to do? In the midst of all of this opposition, this confusion, this criticism, this misunderstanding, well, he continues to go up and down the land preaching and teaching the Word of God. He continues to go around Judea and Galilee teaching and preaching. Teaching to all types of people. Tax collectors and lepers and harlots and sinners. These weren't the kind of people the Pharisees would have taught the Word of God to. In fact, they didn't even want those kind of people coming into the synagogue. But Jesus goes around teaching and preaching to all types and conditions of men. You see, the image the Bible is giving us is of the Lord Jesus as a sower. The Lord Jesus as a farmer going up and down the fields, as it were, of Palestine, and he is scattering the seed. What is the seed? Well, he tells us in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. So the seed is the word of God. Now, when Jesus used that word, the word, then immediately his disciples, they would have been familiar with the Old Testament, their minds would have gone back to another occasion when God's word was spoken of, and that was in Genesis chapter 1. It was by his word that the heavens and earth were created. It was by that spoken word that the whole created order was brought into being. His disciples knew that there was this dynamic, creative power within the word, not only in the realm of creation, but also in the realm of redemption as well. Because the application of Christ's saving work to the human soul is something that is brought about, again, by the very Word of God. It's as that Word is sown in the human heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that it produces conviction, regeneration, conversion, and saving faith. It's all by the very Word of God. That's what the Bible tells us. You were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, Peter tells us. James chapter 1, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. If you're a Christian here this morning, you didn't come to faith because of the clever evangelistic strategy of the preacher, wasn't because of the marketing ploy of the church. You're a Christian here this morning because of that dynamic, life-giving power of God's word, which liveth and abideth forever. And so what we can see from this parable is the soil that's being spoken of is the human heart, the seed is God's word, and the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the farmer going around scattering the seed of his word. That's what he did in his ministry, up and down the length and breadth of Judea and Galilee. Then after his death and resurrection and ascension, he continues to do the same through his apostles. That's what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? It's the mighty Lord Jesus Christ himself striding across Samaria and Antioch and Asia Minor and Greece and Rome, scattering the seed and leaving behind him very fruitful growth wherever he goes. It's even going on today. Even in this place, every Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus is walking through our midst, scattering his word into our hearts. And that's a tremendous thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's a truth that we must always hold on to and never let go. Because, you know, there is a temptation to think that the kingdom of God comes in other ways. You think about what Jesus was doing at this particular time. Many people have been brought to him with illnesses and sicknesses and diseases. They bring their mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. They bring these people to Jesus. He heals every single one of them. Not a single one is ever turned away. In fact, we mentioned Warfield's comment, didn't we, some weeks ago. B.B. Warfield says it was likely that sickness and disease and death was banished from that Capernaum area for a time. Maybe people think this is how the kingdom comes. This is how he's bringing in his kingdom. It's by healing people, by banishing death. That might have been one of the temptations. But Jesus then teaches them this parable. No, it comes by the word. The sower sows the word. The word of God is sown amongst the people. And that's something that we need to seize hold of, isn't it? You know, a buzzword in evangelical circles today is missional. You go to Baker Books, you'll find many books on being a missional Christian. And this incorporates the idea of social justice. You know, there are many, many problems in society. There's third world poverty. There are lack of education for those who are in the underclass. There is all kinds of problems in the world. And some of these believers teach that we as the church, we need to get involved in politics and in legislation. We need to be deeply involved in social reform and this kind of thing. And it's as we do that that we will bring the kingdom of God into the world. But that isn't what Jesus is teaching by this parable. Jesus here says that the sower sows the word. That is what we are to be focused upon as a church. Or as individuals, we might want to take up an interest in one of those matters. But the church itself is to be focused upon the sowing of the seed, the preaching of the word. We're not to be distracted from this central task of propagating the word. Or worship, you know, that's another hot button issue these days, isn't it? People say, we must have contemporary worship. This is how we're going to make an impact. This is how we're going to be effective. We must have contemporary worship. This is how our kingdom is going to advance. And again, we need to remember, that's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis is on the word, the preaching of the word, the sowing of the seed. You think about the Apostle Paul. There's a man who spent his life, poured out his life in missionary labours, going across land and sea, scattering the seed amongst so many peoples and nations of the world. And then he comes to the end of his life and he writes that final letter to Timothy. And what does he say? He says, Timothy, my son, I charge you, you must go out and set up a worship band. You must go and get a guitar. Timothy, I charge you, you must go out and begin to sing to the people. No, I'm being foolish, aren't I? He doesn't say that at all. He says, you must preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Preach the word, Timothy. That's what it's to be about. That's our central focus. We must never be distracted or sidetracked from that. We must preach the word. And that's what we're being reminded of in this parable. Now let's just make some application here, because so far we've been talking rather generally. Now we need to become more personal and apply this to our hearts, because that's what this parable is all about. It's about how the seed of God's word affects the human heart. And so let's look at the application that Jesus himself makes of this as he relates it to the human heart. And he shows there are four types of soil here. Four types. There is the hard heart, there is the shallow heart, there is the strangled heart, and then there is the open heart, or the receptive heart. Let's consider these briefly. Firstly, the hard heart. That is verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So, Jesus here, he's talking about roadside soil, wayside soil. in those days in Israel, the fields were divided by these narrow, perhaps 3-foot pathways, and people would traverse the countryside using these pathways. You remember earlier on, Jesus and his disciples were walking through the cornfield. That didn't mean they were walking through the middle of the cornfield. They were probably walking along one of these pathways. And of course, those pathways were never ploughed up. There was such heavy footfall upon them. The baking heat of the sun as well. These paths became almost like concrete. And so the sower, as he went and he cast his seed, if it was caught up on the wind and it blew onto the path, it was wasted seed. There was no way that that seed could penetrate and find a fissure in the soil. The birds would just swoop down and eat up that seed. This is very hard ground. There's no way to penetrate it, snatched away. Who is Jesus talking about here? Well, in his own context, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. They had very, very hard hearts. As soon as Jesus preached the word to them, so filled with pride and arrogance and stubbornness were they, that the word could in no way penetrate their hearts. And immediately it was snatched away. And in fact, what they did was they plotted to kill the Lord Jesus. But even today, we find this description applies to many, many people when they hear the word of God. Maybe it applies to you. Let me ask you, are you listening? Are you listening to what's being said this morning? Or are you kind of, you're half listening? It's going in, but it's not really penetrating. Well, why is that? Well, maybe it's because the preacher's boring, perhaps. Or maybe you're tired, could be. Or maybe it's just not very interesting. These kind of things just don't appeal to you. Why is that? Jesus tells us here, it's the hard heart. The heart that is beaten down by heavy, heavy footfall. So much traffic over it that there's no way that anything can ever penetrate. Jesus here is giving us a picture of the human mind as a pathway subject to heavy, heavy footfall. Worldly thoughts, rebellious thoughts, selfish thoughts. And because there's so much of this traffic going across the mind, there's no way that the word of God can ever penetrate. And the devil simply swoops in and he snatches it away. So that even as you're sitting here, you think, this is just ridiculous. My friends don't believe this kind of thing. This is foolish. And you begin thinking about something else. What are you going to do during the week? And what are you going to buy? All of that kind of thing. You see what's happening? The devil is snatching away the seed from your heart. He's making a dupe of you. You may be a very intelligent person, but what the devil is doing, he's fooling you. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them who don't believe, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel. This is what is happening when you're allowing the devil to snatch away the seed from your heart. Then there is the shallow heart. That's verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. So this is stony ground. It's not referring so much to ground that's covered in rocks. It's actually soil beneath which there is a long plinth of rock. And maybe the farmer isn't aware of it. And so he goes along and he sows his seed, and the seed goes into that soil, and perhaps there's some moisture there, so that it begins to germinate, it begins to bud, it looks very promising, but eventually, as the sun comes up, and the plant needs more water, the roots go down, but eventually they hit that limestone plinth. There's no more water. The sun withers the plant, it begins to die. This then is a picture of apparent life, rapid growth, but then there is heat. And it withers and it dies. Again, the Lord Jesus had seen this kind of reaction amongst his own followers. John chapter 6. Such excitement about Jesus preaching and his ministry. They saw him work miracles. They saw him feed the 5,000. Oh, they wanted to make this man king. But then they began to hear a little bit more about his teaching. And what it meant to really be a follower of Christ. And then they begin to say, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And many of them turn away. They had no root in themselves. And we've seen the same kind of thing. You know, a person comes to church, they hear the gospel, they get so excited. And they come to all the meetings, and then they bring their friends, and they're evangelizing as well. But then maybe some trouble comes along, or they begin to realize that the Christian life isn't quite the garden of roses they thought it was going to be. They realize there's a spiritual warfare, there's temptation to be resisted, they need to take a stand for Christ, they need to leave the world, all of these kind of things, they become troubled and offended Jesus says scandalized is the word here in the original. And is that you this morning? Are you a stony ground hearer? Did you embrace the gospel at one time, get very excited about it, but now you're here and it's just a drag. It's just a weariness to you. Oh, dear friends, you need to cry to God. Pray to God. Ask Him to break up the stony ground of your heart. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be here week after week and yet the Word of God never broke up that hard, flinty ground of your heart? What about the strangled heart? That's verses 18 to 19. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So this is seed that gets choked by weeds and by thorns. In Palestine in those days, a weed wasn't a puny little thing. These things were enormous. They could grow 6 feet high. And if a farmer, if he was careless about the way he prepared his field, you know, if he just went around and just hacked off the heads, but never got to the roots, then, he could look at the field and it looked as though it might be clear. But you give it a few weeks and eventually those weeds are going to begin to surface. And so thirsty and so rapacious were that they would suck the very water out of the ground, rob it from all of the other plants, and also their roots themselves would choke the stripling plant and cause it to wither and to die. And Jesus says that this kind of thing can happen spiritually. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That is to say that the field of the heart hasn't truly been cleared. Yes, it may look as if the ground has been cleared for a time, but eventually those weeds are going to surface once again and they're going to begin to choke the word. Again, we see that in Jesus' own ministry. You think of a man like Judas, and there was a man who heard the finest preaching that the world had ever heard. The finest of seed was planted into that man's soul, but the ground was never truly cleared. There were still weeds lying dormant there in his soul, the weeds of covetousness and worldliness and deceitfulness of riches. And because those things were never cleared, then eventually they begin to surface and they begin to choke the word and cause Judas to betray his master and to fall to his own destruction. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those two things cannot coexist together. Is that you this morning? Are you a strangled heart hearer? The word of God can bear no fruit in your life because there's still too much love for this present world in your heart, still too much attachment to the things of this world. You must pray to God that He would take that love of this world out of your heart and give you true love for Christ. What about the open heart, finally? That's verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So this is good ground. Good soil. There's no weeds here. There's no rocks here. This isn't hard soil. This is good soil. Matthew, in his account, he says it's those who understand the word. Mark says it's those who receive the word. It's describing those who accept it, they receive it, they hold it fast. So when that word of God comes to them, they understand it, they embrace it, they will not let it go. And as a result, that seed goes in, it begins to germinate, it begins to bring forth fruit. Inward fruit and outward fruit. Inward fruit, it begins to produce regeneration and conversion, producing other inward fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. And then they then produce outward fruits as well. Paul talks about us being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So that long-established patterns of sin are broken. Love for self is rooted out. We begin to live a very fruitful life in the kingdom of God. And this is the result of that seed going into the good soil. Soil that is prepared and will embrace, will receive that word. You think about the man of Psalm 1. How blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He receives that word. He loves that word. He embraces it. He takes it into his heart. And as a result, what is that man like? The Bible says he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which brings forth its fruit in season. He loves God's word, and it produces an abundant harvest in his life. 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. This is a staggering return. I was reading a book, and apparently, in those days, if you had a yield of 7-fold, that was average. A 10-fold yield was very good. 100-fold, that was unimaginable. That was staggering. That was unheard of. And Jesus is showing that if we will receive his word into our hearts, there is the power and the potential in that word to bring forth an unbelievable harvest of fruitfulness and usefulness in the kingdom of God. What a challenge that is. Wouldn't you like to know something of that in your own life? You who are unbelievers here this morning, wouldn't you like to know something of that? Isn't there more to life than just a few beers, a few parties, a few movies, a few vacations? Isn't there more to life than that? Wouldn't you like to know something of this rich spiritual dimension to your life? God's word planted in your heart, producing spiritual graces and fruitfulness in his everlasting kingdom? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Isn't there more to life than the way you're living right now? What about us as believers? This has application to us as well, doesn't it? Do you ever feel like you're just going through the motions? You feel like you're just treading water? No real spiritual growth for years now? No usefulness in the kingdom of God? Do you ever wonder why that might be? Perhaps it's because you're not receiving the word of God into your heart. Perhaps it's because your heart has become hard or stony or choked with weeds. You too need to pray to God to break up that hard ground. You need to do something about it as well. John Piper says, on the Lord's Day, don't let the newspaper set the agenda for the day. Before you come to church, meditate on the scriptures. When you come into church, pray that God will speak to you. As you hear the word being preached, take notes. Afterwards, talk about it. On your way home, talk about it. During the week, think about it. And as you do so, you will find that that powerful, life-giving, creative word produces an abundant spiritual return in your life. This is the challenge for us from this parable. But also, just finally, there's a great comfort for us in this parable as well. Just look there at verse 13. This is an intriguing verse, isn't it? Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Jesus here, he's saying that this is absolutely key. This is vital. If you want to understand all the other parables, you've got to understand this one. What does he mean by that? Basically, he's saying, not everyone is going to get it. Not everyone is going to understand. Some people are going to hear this, and it's going to bring them light and revelation. Other people will hear that same parable. They will be left completely in the dark. You need to expect this. You need to be ready for this. As you go out and as you preach the word, to some it's going to be a savour of life unto life, to others it's going to be a savour of death unto death. Prepare yourself for this. Don't think that the world is going to come running after you. Don't think that the world is going to fall down at your feet. As soon as you preach the word, that a mega church is going to be built straight away. Generally speaking, that isn't going to happen. In fact, he says there will be many, many people who will have no time, no place for your message. In fact, there are going to be times when you feel like your work has been an absolute failure. You're going to feel like it's been a waste of time, that you are an evangelistic train wreck. There are going to be times that you will feel like that. But don't be discouraged. Don't be overly unsettled or disturbed. Many will reject it, but there will be those who will receive it. There will be those who will embrace the word that you preach. Paul, yes, you are being harried and chased out of every city, but keep on preaching, because I have much people in this city. Isaiah, keep on preaching the word. Yes, you're going to make their hearts heavy. You're going to make their block up their ears. You're going to remove sight from their eyes. You're going to make their hearts fat. But, he says, there will be a tenth who will return. God's word will not return to him void. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Yes, there's going to be a lot of weeping. Three quarters of it, according to this parable, is going to be weeping. But there will be a quarter. There will be those who return. There will be those who embrace this message. So keep on sowing the seed. In the morning, sow the seed. In the evening, with not hold thine hand. Because you don't know which will be successful. Whether the morning or the evening, or whether they both alike, will be good. You don't know who's got a hard heart. You don't know who's got a rocky heart. You don't know who's got a good heart. All that's required of you is that you just keep on sowing the seed. I just want to close by telling you a story just to encourage you in that. And I'm not sure if I've told you it before, I may have done, but I'm going to tell it again because I like it and it encourages me. We used to go and do evangelism in central London with a church called Covent Garden Evangelical Church. I think I may have shown you here in the prayer meeting. And on Saturday afternoons we would go out and distribute tracts, and the response was remarkably like the one we have in this parable. Some people would come along and they had rock hard hearts, they didn't want to take a tract. Other people would come along and they said, we'll be there, we'll come along on Sunday, but they never came. And others would listen, but then they were too much taken up with the pleasure garden of central London to have any further interest. But there were just one or two who would take it and would bear fruit. I think of one man in particular. He came along one Saturday afternoon and he took a tract, and he didn't read it, he just put it in his pocket. And he went and got on a train. He was on a day trip from Scotland, and he took the train all the way back up to Scotland. As he was on the train, he began to read the tract, and the message began to grip him. So that when he got home, he phoned the church. He said, can you put me in touch with a church nearby so I can hear more of this? And they got in touch with a church in Aberdeen. He lived in the Highlands. This was about 40 miles from where he lived. But he began driving every Sunday to the church. And eventually he was converted. And he became a very, very zealous Christian. He went on a missions trip after that to Eastern Europe. And there he met a girl who became his wife. Went back to Scotland, to the Highlands. Eventually, we discovered that that church in Aberdeen was planting a church in the town where he lived. And you know who they were calling to be the pastor? The man who had received the tract. All of that from one tract. You've got a conversion, you've got a missions trip, you've got a Christian marriage, you've got a church plant, you've got a pastor from one tract. Oh, dear friends, don't give up. Yes, there is some hard soil out there. There's some rocky, thorny soil out there. But when you find the good ground, it's going to bring forth an abundant harvest. 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. Never give up sowing the word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable and for the encouragement. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.